Certainly appreciative this morning of all the good music, and I trust everybody's glad you're here today. I really mean that. I hope you're here expecting to hear from the Lord. Good to see you today. You know, the more I think about it, and the more I ponder the fact of this church, the more grateful I am for the old traditional historical position of this church down through the years. With so much change going on in the world, where the emphasis now is shifting in other directions, many people today are going in a different direction in terms of the Bible, in terms of music, and in terms of a lot of other issues. It's still refreshing, though, to connect to that which I believe had a major part when it came to the matter of revival. If you study church history, if you study the history of revival movement, you find that it's related to just old-fashioned gospel preaching, old-fashioned music. These old hymns, this old music that we've heard this morning, did not just happen by accident. It's just like a lot of years ago when people had less that were entertaining them and less that were captivating their attention. They had more time, it seemed, to pray, to ponder before they wrote, and even before they wrote songs. A lot of these songs have a rich heritage, came from great emotions, came from people that were going through tremendous issues and trials of life, and God spoke to their heart with this music that's been a blessing. And so let's be thankful that we're a part of a church that still has a historical heritage. Turning to Bibles today, to the book of Acts. The book of Acts, chapter 12. I call this my testimony sermon. I've preached several times from this same portion of Scripture. And you can see, as we get to the end of our message today and wind it up, you'll see why I'm calling it my testimonial sermon. Now, look with me, please, at Acts, chapter 12. And I want to begin reading as we look at verse number 1. Verse number 1, Acts chapter 12. Now notice the reading of Scripture. Now about that time Herod the king stretched forth his hands to vex certain of the church. And he killed James, the brother of John, with a sword. And because he saw it pleased the Jews, he proceeded further to take Peter also. Then were the days of unleavened bread. And when he apprehended him, he put him in prison and delivered him to four quaternions of soldiers to keep him intending after Easter to bring him forth to the people. Peter therefore was kept in prison, but prayer was made without ceasing of the church unto God for him. And when Herod would have brought him forth the same night, Peter was sleeping between two soldiers, bound with two chains, and the keepers before the doors kept prison. And behold, the angel of the Lord came upon him, and a light shined in the prison, and he smote Peter on the side and raised him up, saying, Arise up quickly. And his chains fell off from his hands. And the angel said unto him, Gird thyself and bind on thy sandals. And so he did. And he saith unto him, Cast thy garment about thee and follow me. And he went out and followed him, and wist not that it was true which was done by the angel, but thought he saw a vision. And when they were past the first and the second ward, they came into the iron gate that leadeth into the city, which openeth to them of his own accord. And they went out and passed on through one street, and forthwith the angel departed with him. And when Peter was come to himself, he said, Now I know of a surety that the Lord hath sent his angel, hath delivered me out of the hand of Herod and from all the expectation of the people of the Jews. And when he had considered the thing, he came to the house of Mary, the mother of John, whose surname was Mark, where many were gathered together praying. And as Peter knocked at the door of the gate, a damsel came to hearken named Rhoda. And when she knew Peter's voice, she opened not the gate for gladness, but ran in and told how Peter stood before the gate. And they said unto her, Thou art mad. But she constantly affirmed that it was even so. Then said they, It is an angel. But Peter continued knocking. And when they had opened the door and saw him, they were astonished. But he, beckoning unto them with a hand to hold their peace, declared unto them how the Lord had brought him out of prison. And he said, Go show these things unto James and to the brethren. And he departed and went into another place. Now, verse 18. Now as soon as it was day, there was no small stir among the soldiers what was become of Peter. What was become of Peter? Now, let me right now give you the ending of my message. Here it is. What was become of Peter was the same thing that happened to Peter's. And we're going to talk about it. Let's pray. Our Father, we bow before you today in prayer and thank you for the amazing truth of Scripture. We thank you for the Word of God to calm our fears. And Lord, to give life and to give it more abundantly, as Jesus even said. Now, Lord, help us today to be reminded of what salvation really does. And the joy, the privilege today to know the Lord in this time of trouble, of a troublesome world we're living. Bless now today, meet needs in human hearts. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, the sermon title is in a form, What Happened of Peter? Now, let me begin by simply saying this. In this account of Scripture, I believe it's always good whenever you preach to always begin with a beginning, namely an introduction as much as possible to the account. I find this an amazing account of Scripture. I'm struck with the question, what become of Peter? We find him at this point in time captured by Herod, incarcerated in prison, not for doing wrong, but for doing right. He's there because of character problems. But his character problems happen to be a problem of good character. For doing the right thing. The message he preached got him in trouble. And that reminds me a little bit of Joseph. The message Joseph preached got him into trouble. Joseph, of course, was a good man in prison, or rather wound up in prison. Why? Because of his stand, because of his testimony, because of how he lived before God. And of course that didn't ring well with others. He winds up in prison. Now, so we compare that to this. Herod was a terrible person. Herod had already killed James, and Peter was on his hit list. You remember that Herod here was a grandson of Herod the Great, who was living at the time of Christ. Peter was a death row inmate. Peter is in prison, and actually Herod's thoughts was basically to kill him. Herod didn't have nothing but ill intentions. Herod really had intentions to martyr, to kill Peter like he killed others. A strange disappearance took place, and his escape caused no small stir. God intervened. The Lord opened the prison door. God set the captive free. The Lord did a mighty, miraculous thing in that prison jail. And Peter walks out scot-free. The question was circulated among the soldiers. What become of Peter? What become of Peter? I suppose it would also be good and perhaps even interesting to mention a little bit about this whole thing. Peter is in prison. We say this about him. We can see this about him. He gets caught up on his sleep. He did. He gets caught up on his sleep. He's sleeping in an odd, weird place. He's sleeping between two soldiers that guard him. that are chained to him. But that still does not spoil his sleep. He's sleeping. And I know it's kind of put a little bit humorous, but he gets caught up on his sleep. Not only is he caught up on his sleep, because I believe that he still had a good night's rest. You see, God gives his people rest. Number two, not only did he catch up on his sleep, but we see he calls to stir. He calls to stir. God set him free. That calls to stir. That calls many people to get stirred up. Calls the soldiers to get stirred up. It calls Herod to get stirred up. And it certainly is going to cause the disciples that are praying for him, or the Christians that are praying for him, to be stirred up when he shows up at the door. He causes a stir. Then, of course, he confesses a standard. He goes to where those people are praying for him, and he confesses a standard. He tells them what God just did. He tells them how the Lord had delivered him. He reminds me of even what he says later on when he writes a book under inspiration. He said, "But sanctify the Lord God in your hearts, and be ready always to give an answer of every man that asketh you the reason of the hope that is in you with meekness and fear." See, he's the same one that wrote that verse under inspiration later on. So we notice here, he confesses a standard. He that one time of his life was a denier of Christ, now we can see him taking a bold stand for God. We see him before timid and scared and denying his Lord at the fire. But now God has radically changed his life, and we see him now as bold as you can get. Peter, at this point of time in his life, he isn't just going through some kind of emotions. He's not just caught up with cliche. He's not just simply, you know, looking like something he's not. He's real. I heard of an illustration. I'm sure I've told you this before. But years ago, when President Franklin D. Roosevelt was living, and Roosevelt would have all those state dinners, and he'd have all those White House receptions. And Roosevelt got tired of little pious cliches that people use at those state functions. And he thought he'd change things around a little bit, because he wanted to prove that the guests that came in weren't really paying a whole lot of attention to what they were saying. So then when the guests began to file out and Franklin D. Roosevelt was shaking their hands, he would look at every person that came by him and just, he would shake their hands and he'd say, "I murdered my grandmother this morning." And people would automatically respond with a comment such as, "How lovely. How lovely." Nobody was paying any attention to what he was saying, except one diplomat came through. President Roosevelt shook the diplomat's hand and said, "I murdered my grandmother this morning." And that diplomat looked at him and said, "I'm sure she had it coming to her." Some people do pay attention. Now let's go back to our text here. Let me try to transition to more of a serious mode here. We see a great impossibility, number one. A great impossibility. Verse number 4 of chapter 12. Verse number 4. "When he apprehended him, put him in prison, delivered him to four quaternions of soldiers." You know what that was? That was 16 men guarding on the outside the door. 16. 16 soldiers are guarding him, not counting the two he was chained to. I would say, and I think you will agree with me this morning, there was a great impossibility that Peter could not escape, humanly speaking. He was guarded well. He was secure. How in the world could Peter get out from the control of at least 18 people, soldiers, plus the door of the prison was shut, plus Herod's jailhouse had a pretty good reputation. And there was a remote possibility that anyone could ever escape out of Herod's prison. So he was in prison. It was nighttime. It was darkness. He was chained to two guards. And guards were on the outside. And like I said earlier, Herod's prison had a good track record. Now let me take this thought and run with it. When I think of Peter being in prison, I think of multitudes of people today that are incarcerated in a spiritual sense like Peter was physically. I think of many people today in our world that are incarcerated in the dungeon of death, of how they are lost in their sin. I think of multitudes today that have been already incarcerated by the high court of heaven. God has already declared judgment. Judgment. Soul that sinneth, it shall die. Bible tells us time after time again. Talks about the unrighteousness of man. It talks about the sin problem of man. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness. Peter was incarcerated in prison. And so are multitudes of people today that are still in the clutches of sin, that are still in bondage to sin. He was in prison. He was sentenced by heaven's holy court. He was on death row. Herod was going to kill Peter. So is every sinner today, every lost soul. The soul that sinneth, it shall die. Do you realize that sinners are on death row? Sinners have already been sentenced. The sentence has been passed. Death row, death row, death row. Wages of sin is death. But the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Death row. Bible says, you hath quickened who were dead in trespasses and in sin. When God saves a sinner, they're made alive. They're brought off of death row. They're given spiritual life. Now coming back here to Peter. He was in a place of obscurity, let's say. It was nighttime when this happened. He was in prison. And so we can make application after application. We could say there's a great impossibility. Peter can't get out of that mess. He can't, humanly speaking. But number two, a great intercession was being made. Look at verse 5 of chapter 12, verse 5. Peter, therefore, was kept in prison. But notice this, but prayer was made without ceasing of the church of God unto him. Great intercession. People are praying for that man. They have a prayer meeting going on. They're praying that God will give Peter the deliverance and the victory. Prayer meeting, prayer meeting. Hey, let me tell you this morning, there's a need to pray. I believe prayer does accomplish things. I believe, like Tennyson one time said, more things have been wrought by prayer than the world has ever dreamed. I dare say every person that's ever been saved, if you could trace it back, you'd find someone prayed for them. Whether it be a church, whether it be a praying mom, whether it be whoever it might be, a preacher, some Christian worker, every person that God does anything in their life, if you could trace it back, you could take it back to a prayer meeting. They prayed for him. They prayed for him. I call attention today of instances of in the Bible of people that prayed and God did great things. Moses prayed and God spared Israel from judgment. Joshua prayed and God caused the sun to stand still. That happened. Do you realize that God stopped the movement, the motion, rotation cycle of this earth for a while? When the sun stood still. Some people from the neck of the woods that I came from are associated with a moonshine still, but not a sunshine still. Some of us can relate to that. I can as a hillbilly. But you see, he prayed, and the sun shines still. Hannah prayed, God gave her a baby boy. Solomon prayed, and God gave him wisdom. Elijah prayed and God sent fire down from heaven. Jonah prayed and God brought him out of the belly of a whale. The thief on the cross prayed. God heard his prayer and saved him that day and took him on to paradise that day. Prayer. Prayer. Notice here, great impossibility. Number one, we see a great intercession. Number two, and then a great effect. Great effect, verse 18 of our chapter. Verse number 18, please. Look at it. Bible says, now as soon as it was day, there was no small stir among the soldiers. What was become of Peter? Great effect. You see, what happened was this event left everyone in an uproar. No small stir among the soldiers that guarded him, because after all, let me tell you something, Herod and Rome took it serious. I mean, when a soldier had a responsibility of guarding a prisoner, if that prisoner got away, that soldier was going to, he's going to lose his neck, lose his head. Herod didn't play games. I mean, those soldiers that guarded Peter, their life immediately was in jeopardy, their physical life. No small stir. Soldiers are stirred up. No small stir among them. No small stir on the part of the 16 prison guards. The Jews got stirred. No small stir among God's own people. They told Rhoda. Wasn't that interesting? Did y'all catch that when I read it? They told Rhoda that she was mad when Rhoda said, he's at the door. They said, you're mad. Basically what they did, they said, you're nut. That's a New Testament expression for you're a nut. They said, you're mad. Have you ever thought about the irony, the humor of all that? You think about it and bring it home to where we are. Those people had been meeting, had been praying for Peter, had been praying that God would release him, had been praying for his deliverance, and God answered their prayer. Peter shows up at their door, and then they don't believe it. That reminds me of us. We pray that God will do something, and then when God does that something, we act like we're surprised. Why should we be surprised? It is no secret what God can do. By the way, excuse me, I'm a chink cricket. It is no secret what God can do. There was no small stir. I mean, when he shows up at the door, it can't be Peter, can't be people. People stirred up. Then I see this, and let's hurry here. Notice a great impossibility, a great intercession, a great effect left everybody stirred up. Number four, a great example. What become of Peter? We're going to wind it up with this point. What become of him? What happened to him? Where did he go? Where did you find him? When he left the prison, where did he go? He made a beeline right to where the prayer meeting was. He had gone to a prayer meeting. That's what happened to him. He had gone to a prayer meeting. Good place to start, isn't it? Good place to go. He had gone to a prayer meeting. What happened to him? He got released from prison. Hey, that's what happened to me one time. He got released from prison. He's among the ranks of the redeemed. And not only that, he's out of prison. He's going to a prayer meeting. He's among the Christians. But now he's telling them what God has done for him. Doesn't that sound natural? Verse 17. But he beckoning unto them with a hand to hold their peace, declared unto them how the Lord had brought him out of prison. And he said, go show these things unto James and the brethren. He departed and went into another place. You see what he's doing here? He's telling them what God has done for him. And basically, he's doing what the psalmist said hundreds of years before. Let the redeemed of the Lord say so. That's what we ought to be doing. Now, what become of Peter answers what became of Peter's. I want to go back 48 years ago. Roll back the time, if I would do that. 48 years ago, I once knew a man locked up in prison and sentenced to die. I know a person that was on death row. I know a person that had been incarcerated and condemned by the high court of heaven, that this person was a sinner. That man that I knew was chained to the shackles of sin. That person sit in obscure darkness. That person was in a miserable state of being, that person that I'm talking about. But something wonderfully happened. The Spirit of God came into that cell and smote that person on the heart and said, "Get up." And by the grace of God and through faith, he answered to that call. The chains of sin dropped off and a prison door opened wide. And the next thing you know, that prisoner found himself among the people of God. That's what happened. Many people have asked the question since then. The peers of that person asked the question. The word began to spread among the friends, among the peers, that something had happened. A change had occurred. Many asked the question at that point of time back in 1968, what become of Peters? What become of him? We don't see him at the bar any longer. He got religion, they would say, but he'll get over it. For some reason, he's now not too comfortable around the people he used to run with. While we've noticed him, there's been a change that's taken place in his life. In fact, he even walks around. Someone said he walks around and sometimes sings that song, "What a wonderful change in my life has been wrought since Jesus came into my heart." What become of Peters? I thought about my testimony and I put it in a few words, and you know I like to write every now and then. And we'll close with this. Before I read this, I want to say to you this morning that God specializes in hard cases. God can save the vilest. The Lord can open the prison door and set you free today if you'll trust Him by faith. Jesus loved you, died for you upon the cross, paid your sin debt in full. If you'll trust Him today, thank God you can walk out of your prison house and you can go free. I wrote these words. It's called My Newfound Friend. The world is now asking, what happened to him? And where does our friend now abide? It's been a long time since we spent time together. Our friend is no more by our side. We heard someone say he attended a meeting and a preacher was preaching God's word. We're told he met Jesus and now mingles with others. He has changed, is what we've heard. We must now go and ask him and find out for sure if this news can be counted as true. Has he left us for sure and found a new friend? Is he now on a path that is new? Does he no longer thirst for the fountains of pleasure? Is his love of earth's thrill in the past? We must go and tell him that he is really not right and his new way of life just won't last. Well, we found him today and knew in a second that our friend was no longer the same. His eyes gleamed with joy and he spoke with compassion. He said that he now has a new name. We knew we had lost him and would see him no more in our places of pleasure of sin. He tells of a friend who is now his beloved and a friendship that never will end. He speaks of a peace that flows like a river and a land that is fairer than day. He said he has left his city of death and the pathway of life was his way. He wants us to join him and follow his friend and know the forgiveness of sin. He said we can find him at the foot of the cross, the same place where he met his friend. Let's bow for prayer. Father, please this morning speak to hearts. Calls all of us today that have been liberated and set free from sin's prison to rejoice more.